Well, good evening, everyone. How are we doing? Spiritual shotgun. Hopefully somebody's up, you know. But I did my job, so I'm going to wait it out. And then, you know, I'd say by next time, I'd just be ready to start pulling verses out of a hat, you know. So really excited about how this has progressed, and the guys really have limited time to get ready, and they've been great. So I just had this thought. Does the Bible say to the pure, all things are pure? It does. Are all things lawful? But are all things profitable? The great responsibility of the freedom we have in Christ, right? So, because that's true, it's easy, we have to be on guard. You know, we're seeing in Daniel class where the false teachers are going to come and take their seat in the temple of God, but yet deny him. And they do that through their teaching. And so you individually have to be on guard to not be deceived. Okay, that's on you. You can't take the words of the preacher to your judgment day before God. You've got to know why you believe what you believe, and you want to not be deceived. So, you know, and as Christians, we have great freedom. But it's easy to say, well, to the pure, all things are pure, and then to be maybe doing stuff the Bible says not to do. So we do have warnings in the scripture that say not be deceived. So that's the theme, not like a negative thing, but more of like a warning. What does the Bible specifically tell the church to not be deceived about? So who's first? You just come on up. All right, come on, Renzo. Bring him up with a hand.
All right, good evening. I thought long and hard about this message, so let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6.
I had to make sure you had verse 11, so it is on
positive. Yeah, yeah. 9 through 11, and this one actually, I don't know if I'll really cover it tonight, why it's close to my heart, but there are some reasons why, I guess, in my family that this has come up a lot. But 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed. But you were sanctified and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. I guess just by way of opening, I like the theme, do not be deceived. I don't want to step on everybody else's toes. But being deceived, the thing is that you have no idea that you're being deceived. That's kind of the point. So If you knew you were deceived, if you knew when the thief was going to break in, you would, you know, accommodate for that, right? If you knew you were being deceived, you would get that fixed right away. But unfortunately, that's not how it works. When somebody is deceived, they have no idea. They have no clue. They're totally blindsided, utterly blindsided. And one of the quick examples that came to my mind was thinking about when you have bad breath, you know? Last night I was laying next to my wife, and I was trying to fall asleep, and then I felt not her, I felt her hand pull up on my chin. And this morning I found out why. I was like, that was weird, but whatever. This morning she said, your breath stinks. And it stuck last night, that's why I did that. And I was just thinking about, I didn't have a clue. But sometimes we get blindsided, and the idea, I think, of do not be deceived, It is a reality. The scripture does warn us about. And this is why we need the scripture first and foremost. But I'll kind of key on more on what I have here. So obviously, I've been thinking about this a little bit, you know, working with the lost, working with people that have really gone astray. And I also was thinking of a conversation I had with my wife last night, and we were talking about abortion. And we were talking about how doctors can go through all the things that they do, all these terrible, evil things that they're able to do to babies. It just blows my mind as I'm looking at my kid as he's asleep, and I'm thinking, how can people get so hardened? What brought them to that point? And this particular thing that I really wanted to bring up tonight was just actually evolution. I was like, how can people get so hardened that they will justify anything? And then I started to think about when people start going down the road to abortions and different things, he mentions many things that are very immoral here. But I started to think about how a person that gets to that frame of mind, who's that deceived, what they have essentially done is that they have reduced the human to an animal. It's as if we're just animals, we're just cattle. An abortion, throwing away a baby is not a big deal. Because, you know, I look at the cat, I've actually witnessed, I worked in a vet office for several years, I witnessed several things with animals, and I got to see, you know, aborted baby cats all the time. Happens all the time. People have pregnant cats, and they don't want their cat to have babies, so they'll do it. It's routine. But, you know, that obviously would not be as big a deal as with human. Why is it? Because it's an animal. You know, all of these different things in here, people working with people, and then they decide to move in together. They're not married. Or they decide to cheat on their spouse or whatever. There's lots of different things that people will do. How do they get to that point? Because they have lost sight of what's really important, and that's the scripture, that they have reduced things to a state, they have been deceived to thinking that we are just mere men. And actually in Corinthians, Paul talks about that. He says, we're not to think of ourselves as mere men, right? And so verse 11, he says, such were some of you. Some people have been adulterers, effeminate. And this is actually one that has been tough in my family. They're homosexual as well. I've known what that's done to certain people. I've seen it just totally destroy their lives and totally just derail everything. But the thing is that God doesn't want us to be deceived. He wants us to make sure that we are on the straight and narrow. And ultimately, the way that we do that is to allow ourselves to be, I guess the verses will kind of build off of this as well, but He wants us to be in His Word. And to remember, as Peter said, remember the things that you have been formerly cleansed of, right? The person who is continuing to grow in their behavior and their love for the brethren, they remember what they were cleansed from. Such were some of us. When we were lost in the world, we were deceived. You were tricked. But when we found Christ, let's hold on to that and let's press on.
All right, turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I'm up here for two reasons. The main one being that I didn't want to get stuck with one of the ones towards the end if someone else didn't hop up here. And 15 seemed like low-hanging fruit relatively. So we'll start off in verse 33. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. You know, this was one we heard a lot growing up when you're hanging around different kids. You know, the kids next door, you know, they've got the cool bikes and they've got little ramps you can go jump on them with, and across the street they've got the swimming pool. But your parents know what kind of kids they are, and more importantly, they know who their parents are. And even if they don't know the kids, they got a pretty good idea of what the kids are going to be like as far as influencing us. And so for the majority of my life until I became a Christian, that was really the only lens of which I viewed verse 33, was watch out who your friends are. Be careful who you hang out with. And I definitely think that is a big part of it and something we should be conscious of. But I think Paul specifically talking here is bad company in the sense of bad doctrine. This morning, Nolan hit on what was the Antichrist. And I don't think that was, you know, something that just came out of, just blew us all away this morning, of the idea that Jesus didn't come in the flesh and what that means for the scriptures. But what about in verse 33, and we can read through the chapter, what happens when people deny the resurrection? You know, we discussed the significance of if we deny Jesus came in the flesh. Not only does it discredit the majority of the New Testament, but it takes away the power of Christ. But how much more, and just as much so, the resurrection? When we view what we can do and conquer through the resurrection, without that, what have we done? If you turn over a little bit later to verse 56, it says, or verse 55, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. In a way, what freed us from the law? When Christ hung on the cross and the veil of the temple was torn in two, we had the new covenant. But what's that mean if Jesus doesn't rise from the dead? So be careful of what influences we allow in our lives. Proverbs chapter 13 says, "Walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm." Our relationships, and specifically the ones where we view someone as a peer, someone that we value what they think, it has the power to shape our beliefs, our attitudes, our behaviors. And more often than not, it will. Paul's warning comes in the context of what most would view as doctrinal. And that's huge. And what we allow specifically in our minds is what we take from the scriptures. There are some weird ideas out there. But we can always go back to the scriptures. So don't let anyone dissuade you from what the scripture says. Finally, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. You don't need to turn over there, but it reminds us to spur one another on to love and good deeds. Seek friendships and mentorships in the church who instruct you with good, sound doctrine.
We saw these being put up, and Jared back in the audio room says, "Oh, Galatians 6:7. That's going to be a good one." And I immediately had the idea of the Olympics. It's the first thing I thought of regarding this, just because it's kind of one of the more recent things in the world that's happened that's depraved and of debauchery. We'll read it real quick. Galatians 6:7. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will be from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." So, obviously this is talking more so than just simply making a mockery of God in the sense of how the Olympics did. But that was one of the major things that just immediately clicked in my mind, because that was disgusting, what we saw there. People will try to defend it. People in the world are going to try to say that, oh, well, it wasn't that. It was really Odysseus and blah, 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 blah. Like, it was garbage. Like, bar none, stop there, full stop. Can't say it wasn't. Apart from that, though, obviously this is talking more so. It's saying, like, you don't mock God. I don't want to say to the extent of it's talking about not being a deceiver, but don't be one that deceives. We're supposed to bring the light, and we're supposed to be good ambassadors for the Lord, right? So we need to keep going forward and be that light in the world. And continue to spread the truth, as Jacob pointed out very, very well. Spend time with others in the church, spend time with those that are wise, spend time with those that know more than yourself. Like today, I had a great opportunity to go have some lunch with some fellow church friends, and after that, Drew and I went shooting. Like, it was a pretty good day, so thanks, Nolan, for letting us out early. But it was a good day, and it's stuff like that that we need to really be focusing on empowering each other, and again, just bringing the light, simple as.
I feel like I'm at the auction, you got to say. tear you down. Oh, it's James. My compadre said John. That's all right. We'll wing it. Let's switch over to James 1:16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercising of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. So let's go now to John 1, which I thought we had. And I think this is going to work out great. 16. For his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, and grace and truth realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. One of the reasons why I got really excited about that was because begotten, I don't know if you had a chance to listen to Jay's class over in Bozeman on the Gnosticism morphing into the Catholic Church. But one of the things that he had explained is about this battle over the word begotten or begat. And so they're trying to replace it to put with Father. So he, if you go to the class, he explains it greatly about how the begotten is Jesus Christ when he was ascended. And he is the firstborn permanently person raised from the dead. And so that's what we have placed our hope on, and that is the promise, right? We're going to get raised from the dead. So when you think about deception, everything boils around that one key point in your resurrection to life with God forever. They are pressing hard to dismantle and try to discredit and to place doubt into your mind about whether it's true or not. Let's go to Acts 8. In Acts 8, there was a magician. Simon. Simon the magician. 18. Now when Simon saw that the spirit was bestowed through Elena of the apostle hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." So, and you dovetail that with Hebrews about the word being conformed with various signs and wonders. Here's the thing. I don't know any of your backgrounds, but I can only speak about my backgrounds. When I was in college, okay, there was Greek fraternities and sororities, and I rolled around with those guys for 8 years or whatever it was, and then became a Christian in 82. After I graduated. By the way, Montana State is the only land-grant state in the state of Montana. If you don't know what that is, that's something Abraham Lincoln did. So that puts us ahead, kind of, other places that are now called MSU. So they've even muddied that water a little bit about what MSU is. But what I'm trying to explain to you is when I was in college, I got real close to the idea about white magic and black magic, and I wanted to be in white magic because I wanted to work that white magic for my profit. And so you think about what was talked to Simon here. He wanted power. And on earth, power is over other people, really, to gain some type of advantage. So in about 1977 or 78, my sophomore year, I went in with a man to talk to the dean of the school. This is for photography. And we needed to close this deal to photograph every senior that went across the stage and then sell them a picture. Of course, you'd want a picture of that crossing the stage. And this was something that, you know, not everybody did at that time. The dean said no. The dean said no. The dean said no, but this guy on this franchise that I got involved with weaved his magic till he finally got the dean to say yes. And I thought, wow, that was closing. This is a ride. Anyway, what I'm trying to explain is that I was amazed at that. And can you teach me how to do that? Why? Well, at that time, that was a $10,000 contract. You figured that out in 1976 dollars or $78. That was a lot of wampum. So what I'm trying to explain to you is that people work on a physical mindset and they let their eyes believe. So you know, one of the things that I do at the Lord's Supper, and I've been doing it for a long time, is when I'm bowing my head, I'm visualizing in my head the Christ laying down and having nails punched into his hands. But I don't stay there. I go there, and now I'm with Peter running to the cave, and there's nobody in there. I'm not there. Then I go to when he's saying, he ascended, and he's looking up. And that last picture that I see is, come up, come up. And there is work that has to be done, and daily work to take you away from these web of deceit that's going on out there to get an advantage on you and your soul, because I want to tell you, Satan is miserable. And have you ever heard this proverb, worldly proverb? Misery loves company, and he is after you. So make sure that you use the Bible as your touchstone to understand what's true and what's not true. Thank you.
Wow. Excellent job. That was very well done. Kiddos and I were hanging out in the living room before assembly tonight, and kind of just paused for a second and said, shh, shh, it's raining in December. So they run to the window, and it's really dark outside, and it's hard to see. So my two little kids open the window, and they look, and they go, no, it's not. So they close the curtain, and I'm like, and they go, it is raining. Just because you couldn't see it, you can hear it. So, and that was pretty cool. Ethan says, Dad, can I check the weather on your phone? See, we've been waiting for it to snow to drink our hot chocolate. Thanks, Mrs. Wildman. But I said, you know, we got to, you know, come with, I don't know what they're called, the hot chocolates with the marshmallows and the chocolate bar. You know what I'm talking about. Waiting for it to snow to bust those out. So can I check the weather on your phone? Sure enough. So second goes by, and Ethan goes, and he holds the phone up, and he goes, Dad, it is raining. And I was like, what? You had to check the phone? I mean, how often have y'all checked your phones, and it's doing the opposite of what you can see with your own eyes? I thought, I feel like there might be some educating that needs to happen here. And so when we can hear and see the rain with our eyes, we don't need a phone to confirm it. But then I got thinking about it longer. And I was like, okay, you know, so that's funny. But think about it. God doesn't want us to be led astray. He doesn't want us to be deceived. And Lorenzo did a really good job. I got woke up last night too, only my daughter had crawled into my bed and said, Dad, stop snoring, you know. We don't want to be deceived, right? And so, yeah, we can go out into the world and we can see things with our eyes and we can hear what people are saying. And like Mark brought out, they can sure spin a web of a lie and make it look like truth. So what do you got to do? You got to go to your phone, to your weather app, to your Bible app, and to confirm, what are you seeing and what are you hearing? And is it indeed true? Because you've got a Bible that you can go to check, to make sure that what you're seeing and hearing is true so that you're not deceived. So maybe we don't need to confirm the weather with our phone. We definitely need to confirm God's teaching with his word. So that was a really good job, everybody. Go ahead and stand. Well, you're getting out here early tonight as well. So, you know, that's great. I hope you guys enjoyed today and made plans. Let's pray. Dearly Father, Lord God, we thank you so much for your word. Boy, it's just, I don't know, I'm just so amazed at how you have done this and that you know exactly what it is that we need and that we have your completed word made more sure. And that, you know, there's so much foreshadows and types that tell us that what we have is indeed what we need. Those 66 books are the books that you intended for us to have. We can know that they are true, that they are your teachings from heaven, they're your plan revealed for man, so that as we are down here on this side of eternity, you know, as Mark brought out, that hope of our calling to be resurrected with you, Jacob brought out that we want to understand that that's the driving force and that's the teaching that's in accordance with 1 Corinthians 15, that, you know, that while we're on this side, that we understand that we have something that we can go to, that we know that is sure and true, and that we can check and that we can know so that our faith is pleasing in your sight. And if that's true, then there is true fellowship. What a great thing. Don't have to worry about bad company because we know that we share in the truth. Thank you, Lord, for giving us that assurance. Thank you for giving us, each one of us who you've placed in the body exactly as you have desired. What a great fellowship. Thank you, Lord God, for everything you've done. And we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.